All right, we're going to finish up our series. I know we took a little break last week. We had a special guest there from Uganda, and that was good. But I'm going to finish up the topic of revelation of righteousness, and how important that is in our life. And we're going to look at a couple scriptures in Matthew starting off and then go to Ephesians. You know, righteousness is one of those subjects, you know, that is kind of a big, long word, and we don't really know exactly what it may mean. It's not a word we use in culture, you know, quite a bit. But in the Christian culture, and what it means is there's something there that we need to understand who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. And for whatever reason, it's a concept that I was able to grasp almost immediately after being saved. And it made such an impact and a difference in my life. And I hope it makes a difference in yours. Now, I think that probably most of us would like to probably live the blessed life. You know, we want to be blessed. Now, it's hard to live the blessed life if we're living under the curse. And for whatever reason, many people feel, you know, that because of situations, shall we say, and circumstances that are going on in life, they feel cursed because maybe some bad things keep happening. You know, but our pursuit of God, in my opinion, dictates really what kind of life that you and I are going to lead. You know, there's going to be some ups and downs every now and then. But, you know, it's the pursuit of God that is very important. And I found out in my life, you know, that part-time Christianity doesn't really work. You know, you may feel good every now and then, but for the most part, you allow the devil into your life, and then you start to not enjoy the benefits of God. So, to me, what we're going to look at today is that God promises satisfaction for those who hunger and thirst after Him. And I want us to think for a minute, when's the last time you were really hungry? That feeling, you remember that, you know that feeling kind of gnawing at your belly? Or when was the last time you was really thirsty? I mean, really thirsty. You know, it's kind of cool out today, or having a cool day, you know. But, you know, when you really, them hot days, them summer days, and you're out doing something, and maybe you didn't take enough water along or whatever the case may be, and you just get that thirst. Well, that's the kind of thing that we need to have in our pursuit of God. And I'll be honest, it's hard to get that way sometimes, isn't it? You know, sometimes we don't feel that way when we're approaching God. I want to do a little recap just to tie things together here. You know, week one, we looked at the righteousness, or the righteous shall live by faith. You know, we're supposed to live by faith in God. How important is our faith walk? Not just our faith talk. It starts with faith talk, right? It's what we say comes out of our mouth. Some kind will dictate the direction that you and I are going to head. But then after you speak it, you need to walk it and be able to live it out. And that our righteousness, we found out, is like filthy rags, because our righteousness is compared to the righteousness of Christ. And there's nothing we can do that would ever compare to what He has done on the cross. Amen? So we have to keep that in perspective. And when we're saved, instantaneously, you don't have to work for it, but instantaneously when we're saved, God gives us that robe of righteousness. It's something that we just receive when we're born again and we ask Jesus Christ into our life. Week two, we looked at the concept, the idea of we can get paid what we're worth, or we can get paid what God says we're worth, and the importance of getting that revelation from God. You know, a lot of times we get into the comparison game where we do certain things and we look around the crowd or compare ourselves to other people. That's not what we're supposed to do. You know, we just are supposed to live and keep our fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? And as we keep on that, then we're just going to start to grow and become a stronger believer. And then week three, we looked at righteousness exalts a nation, and that a nation is only good as the people that live in it, and the idea that we need a revolution of righteousness, okay? We looked at the topic of abortion and things like that, and all these are on the church website or rlfwc.com if you want to go check some of these out if you missed them. And, you know, this is so important that we understand this concept of righteousness, because if you understand who you are in Christ, the devil can never talk you into being something that he wants you to be. You know what I'm saying? Because you know who you are. You know what you have. You never, ever have to feel inferior again in your life, no matter where you go, no matter what situation, no matter what circumstance. If you know you're the righteous of God in Christ Jesus, you never have to bow your knee again to any of those situations. And to me, that's worth it. Amen? Because we're a child of the King. And we need to see ourselves that way, not in a braggadocious or, you know, cocky way, but knowing that inside who I am. And it doesn't matter what goes on around me, because I know who I am, because I know whose I am. Amen? And that's important. All right, now we're going to jump into a couple passages. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard and then the Amplified Version. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And it talks about what we're supposed to do, and then the reward of getting that, okay? That's the way it works in the kingdom of God. You know, God tells us, you know, some things that maybe we need to do on our part, and mainly it's just to walk by His grace, and then when we do that, we tap in and we get these things. Okay, in the New American Standard, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Then it says, "For they shall be satisfied." Amen? Now, satisfaction is very important. Because have you ever not been satisfied with your life? Not satisfied with things. But I know for a fact that when we get it right with God, there's that satisfaction that comes inside. And how important that is. Because I know there's times in my life when have you ever just walked around the house, you wanted something, but you didn't know what you wanted? You know, because you just weren't satisfied. You wanted something. You didn't know what it was. But see, once you understand, if we're hungering, thirsting after God, then it says we'll be satisfied. Now, the Amplified Version, it kind of goes into it and it explains it in a little crisper way I like. It says, "Blessed and fortunate and happy and spiritually prosperous," meaning in the state in which the born-again child of God enjoys His favor and salvation, "are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," then it means uprightness and right standing with God, then it says, "For they shall be completely satisfied." Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we honor You today. We thank You, Lord, so much for the power of Your Spirit to be here. Lord, we thank You for the anointed worship that we partook of today, Lord. We thank You. We just want to draw closer and closer to You. Lord, we pray just for a revelation of Your righteousness to be imparted to us today, that we find out really who we are and what we have. And Lord God, I just thank You. I yield to that gift You put in me, Lord. I know it's not me, but it's You that's working through me. And I want to use it for Your glory. Lord, we pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and we bind up the devil in any way, shape, or form that he tries to steal the word out of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we see the idea of hunger and thirsting, what it means to really want God. I mean, there's times in my life, like when, you know, I come home or do something, and like I was talking about, you know you want something, but, you know, you walk by the food cupboard, nah, that food's not it, you know, although it looks like it has been a couple times, you know what I'm saying, you know, but it's food's not it, and you go in and, you know, maybe you pop on the TV and nah, there ain't nothing there, but then all of a sudden you just kind of feel like you're drawn to God. God wants you for a little bit. So you go into your prayer closet. Yep, that's what it is. That's what I need right now. I just hunger and thirst for Him. You know, I want more of God. And that word blessed there is talking about possessing the favor of God. See, when we get the favor of God on our life, we start to walk in the manifest the blessing of God. And wherever we put our hand to do, whatever we walk on, Lord, we're just walking in that favor. And it's just chasing us down, and that's awesome. See, it's more than just talking it, but it's walking it. And if we want to live in blessing, we must walk in righteousness. And we can only do that by the grace of God that He supplies. He comes into our life, and then He wants to live through us. You know, that's the amazing part of a relationship with Jesus Christ. A lot of people think it's hard. Now, when I started, I thought it was really hard. I kind of looked at Christians, and I kind of looked at what I thought I had to give up, and then I didn't really understand the concept of everything, and there's no way I knew I could do some of that stuff. But what I found out was when I was born again, that when Jesus Christ came into me, then the pressure was taken off. Then I could just walk in His leading, and then start to walk in His ways, and it was really powerful. And so, we just can't talk it, we need to walk it, and that's important. Now, to be starved and really dry, you know, it's kind of like, you know, we're on, you know, maybe out, and I don't know if you ever worked out in the field or anything like that, or maybe you're into sports, you're out there in them hot summer days, and, you know, you just get really dry. You're really thirsty for something, and you just, you know, the other night, I don't know what I ate, but I was as thirsty, I just couldn't drink enough water. And it just, I was just thirsting. And you know, that's the kind of way we need to be after God. And I think sometimes we are, maybe when we start out in our walk, because I don't know about you, but it was so new to me and I just wanted more of it. I never could get enough. But then after we mature, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we're a little more picky, aren't we? Maybe we're a little too picky. You know, and we need to get back to that place, you know, where we're walking, you know, where we just want more of God, no matter what that is. And, you know, because how many knows what it's like every now and then to run out of snacks and run out of water on a hot day, you know what I mean? You know, you just want something, you need something. I remember we used to put, you know, hay up, and we would ride the hay rack behind the baler. You know, maybe some of you have seen that, and now they got those big bales. Those are hard to lift, those big ones all by yourself, right? No, I'm just kidding. You know, they weigh 2,000 pounds. But anyway, we used to pick up them, I don't know, 60 to 70 pounders, and, you know, those things just keep coming at you, you know. I'd ride the hay rack, and my job, because I was, you know, a young kid, I would be the hook man. I had this hook, and, you know, it had a handle, and you just swipe that thing, and if you ever missed, oh my gosh, boy, that hits your knee, it's kind of rough. But you know, that old hay would keep coming at you, and you just hook it and you pull it up, and then you give it to somebody stronger than you so they could flip it up higher, three or four high. But out there on the hay rack, it got very hot. Some of those days, no air moving. And you know, we always had a little deal. I don't know how it got started, but we farmed with the neighbors. We'd take turns at each other's place, and you know, whoever was hosting, well then about 4 o'clock, we'd get a snack. You know what I mean? And they would, you know, the mom or somebody may have it made, and they'd bring out some, you know, like bologna or salami sandwiches and a little bit of lemonade or something like that, and we'd have our snack, so we'd keep working into the day, you know, work late into the field that day. It's just kind of tradition. And you know, you always look forward to when they drove up, you know what I mean, because you got your snack. You know, you're just hungry, you know, especially when you're growing, you know, you're hungry all the time. And you know, that was just something, but that it's that feeling that we need to have, is that when we chase after God. See, what we see, you know, in Scripture, the idea is that, you know, righteousness claims higher authority and stands in opposition to lawlessness. And we have to understand that. When I'm empowering you with this revelation of righteousness, it's not all going to be sunshine all the time, because guess what? The world hates you. The world hates righteousness. It's kind of like, you know, it shows them up. It makes them, you know, exposes, you know, who they are. And, you know, when we choose to live righteously, we find ourselves in conflict with the world system. Because anytime you step up or step out, there's going to be people that's kind of drag you back. And I'll be honest, sometimes it's other Christians. They don't want us to make waves. It's kind of like, you know, I've told the old joke before, you know, when Peter saw Jesus walking on the water and he was coming to him, and he wanted to get out of the boat. Well, there's how many other people was left in the boat? They didn't want to get out. But when Peter got out, it exposed their fear. And they were probably a little mad at Peter in the beginning, because Peter made them look bad. Here they were sitting in the boat where it's safe, but Peter got out and walked on the water, at least for a little bit. See, that's what's going to happen with you and I when we choose to live righteously. And we don't have, I'm not talking self-righteously. See, self-righteously, you know, that means we put other people down so we can stand on them to get higher, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about walking in the righteousness of God. And with that's going to come a little bit of flack. You're going to get that. And so just be prepared, you know, for them things are going to come, because people, not everybody's going to love you because you're walking in the things of God. See, walking in darkness seems normal until it exposes the truth. And that's what happens in each of our life when that truth and acts of righteousness expose the carnality of our human existence. You know, we live in a world, it's a carnal world, and there's those carnal appetites. And those appetites are things that try to get us to crave the things that we don't want. Have you ever craved something you shouldn't have? I think we all have. We can probably think of something. Maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's just something that ain't good for you. You know, we crave those things. But see, if we can shun those cravings, and what happens is that when we do that, then we start to gain a little more spiritual strength. See, when we choose self-preservation over dying to self, we have fallen short of the glory of God. And see, what we have to do is we need to learn to die to self. And that's part of the walk of righteousness. Because sometimes our flesh does not want to obey. But see, God wants us to be able to walk with His power by His Spirit. That's why we need to put our flesh down from time to time. There's things I want to do sometimes, but I know they're not good for me. And they're not good for other people. I'll be honest with you. The last thing I want to do is to make somebody else stumble because of my freedom in Christ. And we can do that as believers. We're free to do a lot of things. But yet we have to know the crowd who we're around. We don't want to do something in front of them, you know, that might make them stumble and whatever that means. So there's a danger when you and I probably allow ourselves to be satisfied by the world. And I'll be honest, the world does have some fun things to do, and we've all probably done a few of them, right? And some of the fun are things we've done twice at least, or maybe three times. But those things leave us feeling empty, don't they? There's nothing there. I mean, it's never lasting. It's not something that we can really have forever. And, you know, and that's why we need to understand the difference between carnal cravings and then spiritual cravings and which ones we need to feed. To me, it's kind of like a James Bond movie. I don't know if this is one of them. The world is not enough. I mean, that's how I live my life. The world is not enough. Only the Lord can satisfy. Amen? There's nothing this world can give us that will give us that satisfaction that only comes from being right with God. We were made like this. We were created in the image of God. And we forget that sometimes. We forget where we come from. And when we forget where we come from, then we're going to forget where we're going. And that's why we need to make sure that we get things properly and put in place. See, for me, I started to really search after God because I noticed the things that I thought were satisfying me was only temporary. Or if I, you know, I always had to increase the dosage. You know what I mean? Have you ever had to increase the dosage? Because whatever you were doing, the original dosage, it kind of wore off, so you just had to add more to it. However, you know, we self-medicated ourselves with whatever thing it was that will cause us to kind of feel some sort of satisfaction in the world. But see, that stuff passes away. It's only temporary. But see, when I noticed, I found out that, you know, that God can do these things. Because I, like I always say, I never grew up really in the church for the most part. I knew about God. I prayed to God every night. But I just didn't have a lot of revelation, didn't have a lot of information. You know, what I would do is I would have some cataclysmic event happen to my life, and then I'd read the Bible for a few minutes. You know, I knew where we had it at home. We had this little, we called it a planter because it was kind of fake flowers on top, but below it was a bookshelf. And in there, we kept all kinds of books, the World Book Encyclopedia. I wonder if those are a collector's item. I don't think we have them anymore. That was, for those of you who don't know what, as pre-Google, it's where you had to go look up stuff, you know what I'm saying, to find information out. But yet inside, in there, we always had this little Bible. And I don't know why I was ashamed, but whenever I'd wait till everybody was gone, and I would go and grab that Bible, and I would try to read it, and I didn't understand it. And not until I learned what it was meaning, because the Bible says you must be born again to perceive the kingdom of God. So it's no wonder I couldn't understand it, because I wasn't born again yet, but yet I was drawn to that book. There was something about that book, you know, that was like a magnet. And so, like I said, I had some cataclysmic event, whether it be an end-over-end car wreck or some crazy thing that happened to me, all self-inflicted. I would go to the Bible. I would try to find some things out. I wasn't smart enough to go to a church back then. I don't know why. Maybe I never felt like I was good enough, you know, to go in, because I knew the life I was living, you know. But I would go and I would try to read that Bible and find out some things. And what I understood is that the things of the world will violate my conscience, but the things of God I never have regretted. Everything that comes from God has never brought regret in my life. But there's things in the world that I've done that have made me feel regret. It violates my conscience. And we all have one, don't we? Now, there's things that we can do to silence our conscience. Have you ever done that? You know, tell it to shut up. You know, quiet that conscience down. And whatever those things will be. It tries to get us to make us not to want it, and that's why we got to, you know, ask God to give us that new heart, and we're going to look at that into a minute. To me, you can never get too much of God. Some people think they can, but I don't believe we can ever get too much of God. God is love. And I'll tell you what, we all seek for that satisfaction. We all seek for that love, whatever it may be. And I've watched it, and I've experienced it myself, and I've witnessed it in other people. One touch from God. Amen. One touch from God can do more than hours and hours of counseling because of that experience that we have with Him. Next passage I want to look at just a little bit down the road is Matthew 5:20. Matthew 5:20. And it says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I don't know about you, but entering the kingdom of heaven is a good thing. Amen? We want to enter that. And the kingdom of heaven can be used interchangeably with the kingdom of God. And what this is talking is about, we have to have surpassing righteousness. Righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes. See, the Pharisees and the scribes, as we know, trusted in their own ability to prove their worthiness. And there's plenty of, you know, places in Scripture where we've maybe read or witnessed how the Pharisees operated a little bit. You know, the Bible never says anything too good about them. You know, they were kind of leading people astray. And technically, they were nothing more than actors. And the sad thing is, there's some Christians that are very good at drama. I mean, they're a very good actor. They can act a certain way. I've watched some act a certain way until they get married, you know, until they lasso the girl. And then, "I'm going to be a Christian. Yeah, we're going to go to church, da-da-da-da." Then they get married and you don't see them no more. You know, they were acting. They were pretending. And see, that's what God doesn't like people who are fakes. You know, He wants us to be able to, you know, fulfill, you know, especially what we say. I mean, I'll be honest, I don't know why I'm getting off on this tangent, but you know, when we do a wedding ceremony, I mean, there's some pretty heavy duty stuff in a Christian wedding ceremony where you're making a lot of promises about what you're going to do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to love you. We're going to make sure that we live a life for God. You know, all these things. You get up in front of everybody and do that, and then we don't do it. Well, that's faking. You know, we need to, I know everybody makes mistakes, you know, but, you know, we need to try to, you know, really think about it when we say we're getting married. You know, God forgives, I know that, and maybe you made a mistake, just put it under blood and, you know, but next time, amen? I'm talking about next time. You know, let's make sure that we try to get more of God. See, God looks at the heart or motive. Man can only see the action. See, God can see inside of us, and that's what He really wants to fix. See, a lot of times we try to correct our actions, but you gotta have to correct the motive. Just like with a child, you know, we try to correct their actions. They do something, we may give them a little spank, right? It's good for them, right? I'm not talking about abuse, but I'm talking about correction. Discipline, and we need to do that. Well, that little spank sometimes will work, you know, but, you know, deep down inside, unless the motive changes, they're going to do that again. It's the motive that has to be fixed. But the Bible does say, you know, the rod drives foolishness from the child. So me, with my lightning quick intellect, when I spanked my kids, I said, "In the name of Jesus, I'm driving foolishness from you." You know, praise God. Use the word. And a good paddle, amen? Never use your hand. Never use your hand. Your hand is for love. Right? This may be helping somebody right now. Never hit your kid with your hand. You know, spank him with a tool. And you, when you reach out to your kid, they need to know you're reaching out to love on them, not to hurt them. Amen? So praise God. So that might help somebody. Amen. So the Pharisees, what they did is they brought a wrong picture. A wrong picture about Jesus Christ, you know, and they didn't understand it. See, the Pharisees knew the Word of God, but not the God of the Word, and that's a problem. We want to make sure that we just don't know the Bible and not know God. Amen? And we need to make sure that we get that right. See, here's what happened. God showed up in the form of Jesus, and the Pharisees didn't recognize Him. They were expecting some other form of God, their form of God, some religious one. where, you know, you can put people down and not pick them up, and that's kind of what they were going for. They even tried to say that Jesus came from Satan. How would you like to find out later on, you just called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Satan? I mean, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? That's when you know you're messed up. That's when you know you got wrong thinking in your life. And the reason why the Pharisees missed it is because the Pharisees came to be served and Jesus came to serve. See, there's a difference in the two motives of what it is. See, most, and it's really messed up. I mean, you know, how our culture is sometimes and what it is. See, in the kingdom of God, you know, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. But in the world, it's not like that. The president of the corporation, they go get his coffee, they go get his dry cleaning, they go get whatever, you know. They serve him. But see, Jesus, he served them. You know, he stripped down, and then he washed their feet. Now, that would be a humbling experience. And see, that's what we need to see, the idea. And the difference between religion and all those things is, you know, none of us are here to be served. We're here to serve the Lord, and however that works out. So, the Pharisees preached a self-promoting gospel, which was big me, little you. And what they did is the Pharisees, they wanted you to pat them on the back while they stabbed you in the back. And I think we've all experienced that before, haven't we, in religion? You know, I remember, you know, a lot of people probably have a story how they've been hurt in church. You know what I mean? They've probably been hurt by somebody in church, in whatever shape or form, and I'm really sorry for that. And I hope our church has not done that to you. And if we have, we apologize and hope you'll give us another chance. You know, because, you know, people are people sometimes. But, you know, I have, in all honesty, I have had a bad meal at a restaurant. But I still went out to eat again. Right. Amen? Right. You know, we can't use, you know, because some Christian was a real dork, you know, to keep us from the things of God. God wants us to go to church. He wants us to get our family in church. Amen. He wants us to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Yeah. So you can't let excuses of getting hurt and things like that, you know, keep you back, you know, from what really God has for our lives. Now, the kingdom of heaven or God, we're going to look at that just briefly, and it said, you know, what we're seeing here is the idea to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, God must be the king of your heart. And see, that's how we step into that righteousness. You know, we have to make God king. You know, it's hard to, humble ourselves and maybe yield ourselves to God and say, God, whatever you want, I will do. You know, Jonah did that and he didn't like what God was saying, did he? Jonah went the other direction. You know, God told him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah went the other way. You know, he prayed that prayer, God, I'll do whatever you want, or, you know, you tell me what to do and I'll do it. And then God told him what to do and he didn't want to do it. Well, then he's not the Lord of your heart. You know, God, we just have to pray and obey, and that's all we need to do. See, only one person can rule in our heart at a time, and we need to make sure it's King Jesus. You know, and I'll be honest, it takes a lot of pressure off. You know, when we allow Jesus to be the Lord of our life, you know, then we don't have to fret or stress anymore. We just follow him. Whatever the Lord wants, that's what I want. I know that's sometimes cliche, but it works. It's something that we can do. But we have to really want what he wants. And we have to do really what he says. And that might mean talking to somebody that we don't like or helping somebody that we don't love. But that's part of it. That's when we grow the most, when we do the things, you know, especially that we don't want to do. So when we proclaim Jesus as King of our heart, we are relinquishing all control to him. And that's a powerful place to be when you're walking in the kingdom and the power of God. I believe most of us would love to see more of the power of God working in our life. Amen? More of God's presence, where we feel, you know, the presence of God. Somebody asked me the other day, I mean, what my experience was with God. They heard me talk about a few things, and I was able to testify to them about, you know, how Jesus Christ changed my life. Amen. You know, because, you know, them experiences that you have, and whatever they may be, and how that works set for you. But we need to have some sort of testimony. But to get a testimony, you have to go through a test, right? And we don't want a test, but we have to get a testimony. Amen? And so, you know, I encourage you to prepare a little testimony of somebody, you know, and pray that God will open the door to speak into somebody else's life. You may be all they're ever going to get an opportunity to be able to come to Jesus. And, you know, I'll be honest, people, I've missed a couple opportunities in my life. You know, I missed one recently, you know, and then when I found out I'd missed it, I really felt bad. You know, somebody asked me to go do something, you know, to visit somebody, and I didn't make it. You know, and I you know, you just don't like those things, but they happen. I learn from it. The only thing I could think is never again. Never again will I make that mistake, because I could have made it happen, but I didn't. So we become a citizen of the kingdom of God. When we do, we attain certain rights, privileges, and protection. And how important it is to see ourselves translated over into that kingdom. You know, we're a citizen of heaven, you know, when you're a Christian. So as we've shared before, I'm trying to tie everything all together here. We have dual citizenship. You know, I'm an American, but first I'm a Christian, and I need to see myself as a Christian first. So I know that, you know, it's important that I put my priorities in order and the importance of what it means to follow Christ. And, you know, it's an opportunity, it's a blessing, and it's something powerful to do. And I encourage you all to make that same decision. Now we're going to look at our last passage here today. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 24. And we're looking at it again in the Amplified Bible. Not very big print, was it, when it came up? Hope you guys can all see that. It says, "But you did not so learn Christ." Okay, Paul's writing to the Ephesian church, and he was talking about, you know, the idea of the old life and the new life, and, you know, tying all that together. So he says, "But you did not so learn Christ, assuming that you have really heard him and been taught by him, as all truth is in Jesus, embodied and personified in him. Strip yourselves of your former nature," meaning put off and discard your old, unrenewed self, which characterized your previous manner of life and becomes corrupt through lusts and desires that spring from delusion. "And be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind," meaning having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude, "and put on the new nature, the regenerate self, created in God's image, God-like, and in the righteousness and holiness." I'll tell you what, there's some stuff in that one, ain't there? I don't know about you, but I've seen some things that really, you know, makes you think, you know, get your head to spin in there a little bit about the old life and the new life and, you know, the regenerate. You know, nobody wants to be a degenerate, do they? Amen. Nobody wants to be that. We want to be the regenerate. We want to be the new life. And see, that's why, like I always say, I love the word born again. That's, you know, some people say I got converted or I got saved, and those are all good. But, you know, I love them to see the concept, I've been born again. That means I pass from death and I'm alive again. That new life in what Jesus Christ. And so what I see with this is out with the old and in with the new. That's what we've got to see. Out with the old and in with the new. And how we do that is, number one, we got to live purposely. Not about you, but when I put things on autopilot, I just kind of coast and I float. You know, if you was out in a stream or a river and you was wanting to go upstream, the second you quit paddling, guess what? You lose all that ground. And see, that's what it's like in the world system. We're going against the flow of the world. The world is heading one way, and we want to go the next, so we got to keep paddling. We just got to keep paddling. You may paddle harder at times than others, but we just have to keep going. And if we, and you know, we just need to live on purpose, because if we don't, we'll live by our feelings and not our faith. Because anytime you step out of faith and go into feelings, you're setting yourself up to fail. Because feelings change. We don't feel the same way every day all the time, do we? I mean, there's times that we feel that we enjoy this or we love this, and then a little bit later we don't feel that no more, and so we just quit. We stop. You know, but we need to be the people who live by faith. The Bible says the righteous will live by faith. We're called to live by faith. Feelings are okay as long as they line up with the Word of God. Amen? They need to line up with God's Word. And it says here that we need to put on the new self. First, we have to get rid of the old, unrenewed self. You know, that old life and form of delusion. You know, we're deluded when we live in the old life. Delusion means you probably think you're okay, but you're not really seeing it right. Just like the Pharisees, remember? They didn't see it right. And they could not recognize Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when He walked upon the earth. They were so deluded, they did not recognize Him. And so we need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to get over into that. See, the old life, like I say, is a form of delusion. And it's like, you know, what we need to do is we got to choose what we wear every day. You know, when we, you know, you wake up. Now, sometimes it's, to me, especially for Sunday, no, I didn't do it today. I look halfway decent, though, I think. But it's good to pick out your clothes the day before. Because you wake up in the morning, you may be all groggy and stuff and not really think right, right? And who knows what you put on? You know what I'm saying? You know, you may, you know, intend to wear something really good, you know. And like me, I don't dress up very much, and Charlie recognized that last week, you know, wear a tie. But I, you know, ties kind of stifle me a little bit, you know, they choke me. But, you know, the idea of what it means to put on, you know, I have a certain standard. Now, not everybody, it don't matter. Like me, it's a weird one, I won't do it all the time. I like wearing shorts because they're cooler, but there's certain church things that I go to I don't like wearing shorts to, even though I'm free to do so. But it violates my conscience a little bit. And, you know, so I'm not opposed to wearing shorts at a prayer meeting, but for some reason, I've done it a time or two, but for some reason it bothers me when I do it. It doesn't bother me when other people do it, but that bothers me when I do it. I feel like I'm kind of slouchy, you know, when I'm going into the presence of God. So I try to at least wear some pants, you know, and I don't know why. Everybody's weird. That's my little thing that I'm weird about, you know. And like I say, you may catch me in shorts at a prayer meeting, but, you know, it happens every now and then, but not for the most part. I don't know why. That's just not me. I don't know why. But I prefer shorts and a baggy shirt, you know. I don't need them trim cut things, you know. That ain't no fun. I just like it. You know, I like to look relaxed. I'm the relaxed fit guy. That's me. That's my default setting. But, you know, but there's certain, everybody's got their little things, you know, when you go to God. Certain things you will do and won't do. And so, you know, we have to purpose what we're going to put on. Am I going to put on the righteousness of God today? Am I going to walk in the way that God wants me to walk in front of this world? I mean, I'm free to do a lot of things, but I do know this. I mean, it's kind of weird. I mean, we shouldn't, but some people, because I'm a pastor, they expect more out of me than they do maybe other people. Really, to me, we're all the same Christians, ever Christians alike, but for whatever reason, you know, Ben's, I stand in this office, they expect that from me. And so I'm aware of that. So I don't use my freedom. I know that I have to maybe, you know, do a few things a little bit different than I do. Meaning hold back on my Facebook posts. You know what I'm saying? I've learned my lesson, amen? Tried to. So what we need to do is have a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. What we need to do also is we need to trade our immoral compass in for a moral compass. That's important. We need that moral compass in the inside. And what I found from that is that sometimes, you know, we need to ask God for a new heart. Have you ever had your heart hardened? You know, the things of the world, maybe they're mean, and maybe the people that have hurt us and the people that has put us through, for lack of a better term, you know, kind of put us through kind of hell. What it's like in hell. You know, it's not going to be as bad as the real hell, but, you know, it kind of feels like it. And so our heart gets hardened. And see, if our heart's hardened, it's difficult to really flow with God, you know. And maybe you've been in a bad relationship, or maybe you've had a bad situation. You know, I just say, ask God for a new heart. God, give me a new heart. I don't want to live like this. I don't want to live afraid. I don't want to live protecting, you know, my heart so much that I'm afraid to try. You know what I mean? So ask God for that new heart, and we can have that robe of righteousness. And in closing, you know, we need to live righteously, and that's a standard. You know, some people live by the gold standard, but we need to live by the God standard. You know, the gold standard, you know, and they serve mammon. They go after the, and money's okay, but money's just a tool, people. We need to see it as a tool. We're not going to take any of it with us. We're just to manage it. We're a steward. Whatever God has given us in possession, you know, we're a steward of that and what we do with it. And don't get sucked into living by the gold standard, but live by the God standard. See, the God standard is birthed inside of us when, and then it manifests by the way we live our life and what's important. You can tell what's important to us by the way we live, by what we do, what really matters. And in closing, you know, I want us to think about, I am free to do many things, but I choose to live righteously to glorify Jesus and not cause others to stumble. And that's really, I want us to really understand the importance of our life on what we do. What we do matters. You know, how we live in front of our children. You know, I remember the old joke the other day. Just came to me. And, you know, this family, they were driving home from church, and the mother and the father and the kids were in the back, and mom and dad, they was just trash talking the pastor, you know, about his sermon and, you know, everything about the church. This church did that and this church did this. And all of a sudden the little boy piped up in the back and he says, well, it's a pretty good show for a dollar. You know, they just put a dollar in the offering, you know, and, you know, they're trashing the church, you know. But see, we got to watch what we say in front of kids. You know, we need to make sure that we, you know, monitor what that little heart, what that little heart is receiving, so that they can grow up and to have a great relationship with God. All right, well, let's close in prayer now.